Numbers chapter 1 and Psalms 102. Hebrews chapter number 1 and Psalms 102. We have spent a number of weeks now looking at some highlights in the book of Psalms, and we are going to continue that this morning. I'm trying to cover some ground a little bit faster here in the book of Psalms so that we can move on to the rest of our Old Testament overview. Let me see if I've got some of the markers in here. And we're going to take some time this morning and focus especially on Psalms 102. And you'll see in a moment why I asked you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. But look over to Psalms 102, and let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather this morning to look into your word, and we pray, God, that as we do so, that the things that we learn here this morning about the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he himself lived in his life trusting your word, that it once again would encourage our hearts as we rest upon him as our total, complete, perfect Savior. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you look with me at Psalms 102 this morning, notice it starts out with, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Give me just a second here. Okay, that's good. All right, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." Now, we have, as we've been looking through the book of Psalms, I've mentioned on a number of different occasions that you want to read the book of Psalms differently than, you might say, the traditional devotional way of reading Psalms. But rather read them in the light of the fact that they're filled with prophecy about the coming Messiah, about the nation of Israel, and that a number of times when you're reading the book of Psalms, it's actually the Messiah himself who is either being spoken of or is actually quoting the Psalm. And in this particular Psalm, that is exactly what this is. This is the Messiah himself praying to the Father. This is an amazing psalm right here. You can see at verse 1 again here, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Now you might ask the question, well, on what basis, what scriptural grounds would we claim and would we prove that this is indeed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying and describing his experience to the Father? What verse would I use? Well, of course, I asked you to get Hebrews chapter 1, right? So hold on to Psalms 102. Hold on to Psalms 102. And if you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. And notice what it says at verse 10, starting at verse 10 in Hebrews 1. Watch this. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." You see those verses, verse 10 and 11 there, and 12. Now hold that, put a marker there. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But look back to Psalms 102 and jump towards the end of the psalm and notice verse 25. Psalms 102, verse 25. And notice what it says here. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Now, that's almost a word-for-word quote in Hebrews to Psalms 102. So what I'm saying is that if it had not been for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament telling us how to read this psalm, it might be a little unclear as to whether or not this psalm was the Messiah. You're going to see some other things in here that you're going to say, boy, that sure sounds like the Messiah. But those, the fact that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, quotes this when clearly pointing it out that it's the Lord, then that's the justification that when you go back to Psalms 102, that you want to read Psalms 102 as though it's the Lord Himself talking to the Father. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and read this psalm. Going to kind of go in some detail here this morning. And then we're going to go back and look at some things in Hebrews there, Hebrews chapter number 1, and really at least attempt to appreciate the significance of the writer of Hebrews coming to this passage here, to Psalms 102. Okay? Everybody with me as far as what we're going to try to do this morning? All right, so go back with me, if you would, to Psalms 102. You can let go of Hebrews there for just a moment. Go back with me to Psalms 102. It says, this is Christ, this is the Messiah, saying to the Father. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee." Now, did Jesus Christ ever pray? How often did He pray? Constantly. He prayed without ceasing. All right? And this absolutely is the prayer. In fact, if you want to write a note down here, this is the prayer of the man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief. And you know, of course, the cross-reference in that is Isaiah 53. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But look at what he says to the Father. He says, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." What does it sound like going on in verse 3 and 4? I mean, doesn't that sound like the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah here? When you think of the descriptions there, the details here. Look over, hold that verse there and go to Isaiah 53. Look over to Isaiah in chapter number 53 and notice what it says here. Isaiah 53. And you know, obviously, Isaiah 53 is a prophecy and prediction about the coming Messiah. But notice what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That phrase there, that term, the arm of the Lord, that's the Messiah. Keep reading. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Now, what do you normally call that? A root out of a dry ground. What do you call that? You call that a weed, okay? Right? And what do you do when that root out of a dry ground, that reed, you want to yank it up and everything. It says, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Israel, the nation, was dry. I mean, there's just spiritually no fruit, no nourishment, no vitality, no life, no water, no sustenance. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Quite the contrast with Saul. Remember Israel's first king after they rejected God from being king? And Saul was head and shoulders above all, and Israel looked on the outside, but God said he looks at the heart. And when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, he did not, you know, initially stand head and shoulders above everybody where all the nation desired him. Now watch verse 3. It says, "He is despised and rejected." Then it says this, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That's Psalms 102. He was a man of sorrows and he was well acquainted with grief. That's amazing. If you've ever experienced grief in your life, never forget the Lord Jesus Christ was well acquainted with it. It says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So you can take those verses and go back to Psalms 102, and you can clearly see that this is the Messiah over here. He says again at Psalms 102, verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Boy, what's going on there? I mean, ultimately, that's a picture of him on the cross, where he's suffering and experiencing the wrath of God. But throughout his life, he was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Look at how he describes himself at verse 6 now. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Well, what's kind of odd about, why would that be a problem? They're just out of place, right? He says, I am like an owl of the desert. What's the problem with that once again? Out of place, okay? He says, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. What's the problem with that? What's that? Sparrows aren't alone. They're always chirping for each other, right? And this sparrow is alone on the housetop. No mate to be found. And then he says, my enemies reproach me all the day. I'm in Psalms 102, verse 8 now. My enemies reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Boy, there's the scribes and Pharisees, right? Remember that? his enemies, they're sworn against him. They that are mad against me. In verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. Now, wait a minute. Who is he praying to? He's praying to the Father. So why, he's got these enemies, he's suffering, why does he say at verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath? Well, that's exactly right. He received the wrath of God, and he received it on behalf of his nation. Verse 10 says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Isn't that incredible to think about that? The Father, you know, takes and presents the Messiah, lifts him up, presents him to the nation, and then is the one that casts him down, places him on that cross there. He says at verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. When you read down from verse 2 down to verse 11 there, it's clearly the suffering servant of the Father. You've got him describing in detail his experiences as the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But he says this at verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. What's that sound like? The kingdom. Exactly right. The one who suffers and is rejected and experiences the sorrows is the one who is going to arise and establish the kingdom. Now look at verse 14. You'll see his reminding about the believing remnant. For thy servants, there's the believing remnant, thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Now what's interesting about verse 15 there? What's interesting about that verse? Okay, it's got to be the future. How come? How come that has to be the future? If God cannot lie, that has to be the future. How come? The nations have never feared the glory of the Lord. They've never honored Him. Verse 15, it says, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and the kings of the earth thy glory. It's going to take the one who suffered to, verse 13, to rise and show favor to Zion, to establish the kingdom, in order for the heathen to fear the name of the Lord. That's what it's going to take. They're not going to fear Him until then. Okay, yes, Rich, go ahead. It is. It is. Yeah, it's like Psalms 2. And you've kind of seen this theme a few times through the book of Psalms already. Hold that verse there and go with me to Isaiah 26. Real interesting passage over here. Go to Isaiah 26. Let me read a couple of passages down here in Isaiah 26. It says, in that day, 26 verse 1, it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So here's what they're going to sing. They're not singing this today. It says, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, notice it's singular there, open ye the gate, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who is that righteous nation? That's going to be the believing remnant out of Israel. And they're the ones that are going to get into this thing. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. You know who that is first and foremost? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Christ was kept in perfect peace because Christ, his mind was stayed on the Father. And then he's going to do the same for the believing remnant. As they place their mind on the Lord, he's going to keep them in perfect peace. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. That's going to wind up being that Babylon, that great city Babylon. He layeth it low, even to the ground by bringing it even to the dust. He utterly destroys Babylon. The foot shall tread it down even to the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have... Watch verse 9 very carefully. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Remember, the night often is a type of the tribulation period. He says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Finally. See, what is it going to take for the inhabitants of the world to learn righteousness? What's it going to take? It's going to take the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to enforce His will. That's what it's going to take. You know, the idea that, you know, we're all going to be nice and sweet and kind and everything, and we're going to just win the world to Jesus, and then the world's going to know. That isn't how it's going to happen. It is absolutely going to take the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, in not in weakness, but in power. You know, he's not, when he comes back the next time, he's not going to come with dove's eyes of compassion. He's going to come back, and his eyes are going to be as a flame of fire. And he's going to come and enforce his will. He's going to... What's that?
No negotiations
is exactly right. You know, no negotiations with the terrorists and everything, you know. He's going to come. But that's an amazing verse. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They will learn it, you know. They may not agree with it, but they'll learn it, you know. That's exactly right. There's no accountability. Yeah, exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of on a side note on that, but this issue of learning righteousness. You ever thought about when you read the Old Testament and Israel's structure in terms of how they ran their government and their society and how they maintained order and that type of thing? You ever realize that Israel didn't have any jails? Interesting, didn't they? They had cities of refuge, where a manslayer who slew someone by accident could flee, and he had to stay there until the death of the high priest. If he left the city before the death of the high priest, before the high priest died, then the revenger of blood could take him and slay him. But if somebody was guilty of death, what'd they do? I mean, the concept of, like in our country, what we have just a massive, massive problem with the overcrowding in jails. Oh, and not only that, life is too hard for them. So we have to make sure they have nice carpets, a nice comfortable bed, HBO 24 hours a day, and all this kind of stuff, good food. Oh, and besides that, since the state of California is going broke, the judges have declared that they have to let like 20%, they have to let 20% of the inmates, they got to set them free. Back into society, by the way. Okay, so they'll be your next door neighbors. Anyway, so the concept that the way that people are going to learn righteousness is, oh, you just know accountability, that has never worked. It's going to take something like this for the world to learn righteousness. It's going to come back in the Lord to come and demonstrate, you know, the earth is mine. You want to live on it, then you obey my rules. You don't want to obey my rules, go find somewhere else to live. Go find another earth out there. Okay, will you? Got it. And the problem is, there just ain't any out there. There aren't out there, you know. So, but when you go back to Psalms 102, you can see that it's a similar prophecy here. It's going to take the Lord to come back. Verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth by glory. It's going to take the Lord to come back and demonstrating His glory and demonstrating His capacity to be feared. It says at verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. Well, when you read back from verse 2 down to verse 11, that's His suffering. And it culminated when He wore a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. When you look from verse 12 down to verse 18, down to verse 16. Now He's wearing a different kind of a crown. He's the King. See that there? So it says in verse 17, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. There's the believing remnant. They're praying, such as the Our Father prayer, that type of thing, okay? And then it says in verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. There's the believing remnant. There's that nation that's going to be born again. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. Verse 19 and 20. Did that sound like any other passage you can think of in the earthly ministry of Christ? The idea of you've got these prisoners, you've got these some appointed to death, need to be loosed, set the captives free. Exactly. Go with me, for example, to Luke chapter 4 here. Go over to Luke chapter number 4. This is when the Lord, Luke records this event when the Lord Jesus Christ is in Nazareth at his hometown synagogue, you might say, and He stands up to read the scripture. Verse 16, Luke 4:16 says this, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And then He begins to quote in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. See that? The recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now what's He claiming when He says that? that he's claiming to be the one that God sent. He's claiming to be the Messiah right there. And if you will notice, go hold that verse there. Go with me to Isaiah 61. This is real significant here. Get this. Look at Isaiah 61, but hold on to Luke 4 there. Look over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah prophesied that God's Spirit would be upon a particular person that was going to accomplish these things on behalf of the Father. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Okay, so everybody's on track, right? See the reference there? Now look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is the next grammatical mark that you see there in that verse? It's a comma. Right? It's a comma. Which means what? There's more to be... That's not the end of the sentence, is it? But did you notice it in Luke chapter 4? What did he do at that point? He closed the book. He stopped reading. See that there? When you go back to Luke chapter number 4, it very clearly says, 419 in Luke, 419, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. He stopped right in the middle, actually not the middle, but beyond the middle of the sentence. He didn't stop at the end of the sentence. Now, if you look back at Isaiah 61, look back at Isaiah 61, verse 2, what does the rest of the sentence say? It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and what? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that are mourning. Now, when Jesus Christ says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, what is the significance of the fact that he stopped the verse before it says, the day of vengeance of our God? Yeah, it wasn't the day of vengeance yet. It was the day of opportunity at this time. He stops and he closes the book before the end of the sentence there. It's interesting because it demonstrates that the same one that the Lord sent to preach liberty to the captives is also the one he's going to send in the day of vengeance. It's just it wasn't the day of vengeance yet. We talk about a verse in the Old Testament where Christ himself rightly divides. Boom, right there. At a comma, not even a period, you know. Go ahead, Rich. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that is one reason why some people would say that, well, the first coming of Christ, he already is preaching the gospel of grace, when he's certainly not, by the way. But it is an opportunity for those that are bound, those that are the prisoners, those that are being persecuted to respond to him. Okay, so anyway, then if you'll notice how he does that there, he takes the book, he reads it, he claims it's him. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Go back with me, if you would, over to Psalms 102. Psalms 102. And you can see the parallel here. Psalms 102. Verse 17 again. Here's the prophecy. Psalms 102:17 says this: He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. There's the believing remnant. This shall be written for the generation to come. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's going to be the born again nation. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And that's why he sends the Messiah, because he hears their prayer and he sends the Messiah. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he was the one sent to proclaim liberty to them. And then it says in verse 22, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakeneth my strength in the way. He shortened my days. By the way, he's going to say that concept a couple of times. Look back at verse 3. For my days are consumed. Look at verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth. And then at verse 23, He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, what's the next phrase there? Oh my God. Does that sound like something else Christ said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When He said He shortened my days, that's clearly a prophecy about Him being cut off out of the land of the living. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. The years are, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish without. Now wait a minute. We already saw in Hebrews that the book of Hebrews tells us who these verses are talking about, right? Who's verse 25, 26, 27 talking about? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Hold Psalms 102 and get Hebrews 1 again. And I hope I can convey this in such a way to have it make sense here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Watch this now. Hebrews chapter number 1 says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the world. The writer of Hebrews is going to take and exalt the Son and give us all these attributes and characters and titles as to who the Son is, and therefore that's why they better listen to Him. Okay? He's been appointed heir of all things. He's the one that made all the worlds. Verse 3. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the one that purged their sins. He's the one that sat down at the right hand of the Father, indicating that God raised Him from the dead. He's better than the angels, verse 4. He is God's Son in the sense of His heir. That's verse 5. Look down at verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's His resurrection. That's the day of His resurrection, not His birth. He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. Who does God the Father tell all the angels to worship? The Son. And God the Father would be guilty of idolatry if the Son was not equally God. So He's given angelic worship. Not only that, verse 7, and of the angels, He saith, who make His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Not only is He given angelic worship, but the entire angelic race is turned over. He now becomes the captain of the host of the angels out there. All right? And then not only that, the Father says to Christ, He says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What's the Father say to the Son now? He calls Him God and He gives Him a throne. And His throne is an everlasting throne. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, the thee in verse 9 is Christ, right? It's the Son, right? And then watch the writer of Hebrews, verse 10. The Father says to the Son, the Father says, and thou, Lord. God the Father says to the Son, and thou, Lord. He's going to attribute something to the Lord here. And what's He going to attribute to the Lord? Here's what He says. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Okay, what's the point? You created all for your glory, for your honor. It belongs to you. But verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Well, why? There's been a rebellion in His universe. There's been a rebellion in the heavens and the earth. The Lord is the one that laid the foundations of the earth and built the heavens, built His stories in the heavens. But there's been an absolute utter rebellion throughout His heavens. And it's going to take the Lord to change it all. As a vesture, it's an old smelly, dirty garment. He's going to take it off and change it, and it's all going to be made new. See that there? The writer of Hebrews is taking the Lord Jesus Christ And he's given him all these attributes assigned to him rightfully and exclusively by the Father. And that's why in chapter number 2 he says, you know, you probably ought to listen to this guy. Probably ought to listen to what this person has to say. And you can see that what the Lord Jesus Christ, at verse 11, they shall perish. That's a reference to that whole satanic structure and rebellion in the heavenly places and on the earth. It's all going to be wiped away. It's all going to be destroyed. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Well, when do you fold something and change it? When it's dirty, when it's unclean. That's right. The last sentence of verse 11, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. See that? Now go back to Psalms 2. Now watch this. Watch this. Hold Hebrews 1 and look at Psalms 102. Not Psalms 2, Psalms 102. Alright? Look at how the writer of Hebrews refers to Psalms 102. Look at Hebrews 1, 10. What are the first three words there? And then it goes, in the beginning has laid, and so forth. You see that there? But compare that with how the psalmist said it. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation. There are three words that are in Hebrews 1 that are not here in Psalms 102. And what are they? The three words, and thou, Lord. Did you notice that? God the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews, who is also the author of Psalms, He comes along, and in Psalms 102, as the Messiah is speaking to the Father, and the Father speaks to the Messiah, and then the Messiah speaks on behalf of the remnant, and the Father hears on behalf of the remnant. And then look back at Psalms 102. You have the Messiah saying this to the Father as he's being made sin. Psalms 102, verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And that's when the Holy Spirit in the New Testament Hebrews says, and thou, Lord. The Father says to the Son, and thou, Lord. In the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, without question, indicates that Psalms 102 is the Messiah. You've got the Son, who is the Messiah, praying to the Father in the heaven listening to His prayer, the Son suffering on behalf of His remnant, behalf of His people, not just the remnant, but all mankind, and the Father hearing His prayer. And then the psalmist, Psalms 102, predicting that the one who suffered is the one who's going to completely and utterly eliminate the rebellion out of His own universe, out of His universe that He created. And then the result is His years are going to last forever. They're going to endure forever. So that the rebellion never to come again. Okay? Yes, Jeff, you got a question?
I wonder how much of this David actually knew.
And pinning this, yes. Yeah. Yeah. This is incredible. That's a really good question. The question is, you know, as David and Asaph and some of those guys, as they're pinning these, you know, did they understand or have a glimpse of the depth of this? And I think to maybe some degree they did, but I think to a lot, even today, we're still, without the New Testament, in a lot of cases, you wouldn't know to read it a certain way, such as that one right there. Okay? Yes, exactly. Yeah, yeah. The one who did know who it was talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's reading this. He knew this was exactly him. This is amazing. Some have said, well, no, this is just David who's fleeing from, you know, the rebellious nation. Well, David isn't the one that laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens aren't the work of David's hands. David is not the one that's going to change all the, and destroy all the rebellion out of this universe, you know. So he's obviously speaking as a prophet. David, by the way, how do you know for sure David was a prophet? What's that? What verse could you go to? There's a number of them, but what's a verse you could go to demonstrate that David was a prophet? It does say David, who by the mouth of the Holy Ghost spoke, you know, such as look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1:16. Look at Acts 1:16, it says this. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. See that? So you know it's the Holy Spirit that was speaking by him. But look over to chapter 2 of Acts. Look at that, Acts 2, verse 30. Peter here is talking about David, and he's quoting one of the Psalms there. And Peter says, therefore being a prophet. See, Peter believed David was a prophet. See that? So you know definitely that David was a prophet, as well as a king. Okay? All right, anyway, that Psalms 102, I would encourage you to, you know, sometime go back and kind of go slowly through it. You can definitely see that you've got the suffering, you've got the Lord who is on the earth suffering, praying to the Lord who is in the heavens. You got Jehovah on the earth praying to Jehovah in the heavens. It's incredible. It's amazing. And the Father hearing him and him dying for the sins of his people, and God raising from the dead and then sending him to establish the kingdom and then destroying the rebellion out of this universe. Okay? Any questions or comments? Okay, well, let's go ahead and take a few minutes break, and then we'll get started with the next message.